Well, good evening to you all, and wonderful to be with you here this evening and to share God's word with you. I want to share a word from the book of Genesis. I remember we went through the book of Genesis. Remember in lockdown, we went through the whole book of Genesis from chapter one right to the end. We did. And it was such a blessing. I want to share with you tonight from the life of Joseph. It's such a rich vein of study, isn't it, the life of Joseph? I think he's a type of Christ, and as such, in the accounts, we'd see him as sinless. I can't see any sin that Joseph committed. That doesn't mean he was sinless, because the Bible says no one is sinless, except, of course, the Lord. And I have no doubt that when we read of great men like Daniel and Joseph, who display a life that is so amazing, I've no doubt that they repented and believed in the Lord when they were very young. And so got on track. And we just don't know. It isn't recorded in the story. But I do know that I know a number of people who came to Christ at the age of 4 or 5. I remember, I know different ones. And just recently there was a guy baptized. I think I'm not sure where he was baptized, but he gave his testimony, and he said he's about 18, and he said, "I came to Christ," he said, "in Vicky Wealdon's tent at Rora," down there on that plinth, or this one on the lawn here, the top lawn. And I just love that, those kinds of stories, aren't they? Because that's when he came to Christ. And then it's taken years for that to work through, but he remembers so clearly that moment as four, at four. So we don't know Joseph's story in full, so in a way we pick it up when that's already come into play. But let me start with a verse. We're going to go through his life chronologically, and we're going to finish in about 45, 50 minutes, something like that. Don't worry, there is an end in sight. But I'm going to go through chronologically, and if we don't finish the whole life, it doesn't matter. It's just a start. Let me read a verse, though, from chapter 42 of Genesis. And this is just breaking into the story, because this is what Pharaoh said to his servants in verse 38. This is chapter 41, verse 42, verse 38. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" What a statement. And we won't, maybe, I don't know if we'll have time to mention it later on, but he was a great witness at the court of Pharaoh, just like Daniel was at the court of Nebuchadnezzar. It doesn't tell us of the fruit that he got from his being there, but he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, I want to look through a number of things in his life and just see what were the fruits of the Holy Spirit in his life. When we think of the work of the Holy Spirit, I've got an article here that somebody, it's just a series of testimonies of different people who were filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's one, R.A. Torrey. He was filled with the Holy Spirit in a clear way, and he said he was filled with soul-winning power. Now, when you think of the work of the Holy Spirit in this movement of God, which we are in, we don't emphasize soul-winning power. We don't emphasize the power for ministry. We emphasize heart holiness, don't we? And I think in movements where you emphasize heart holiness, you need to preach on soul-winning power. And places where they preach on soul-winning power, you need to preach on heart holiness.
Amen.
Because the trouble is, we just keep on repeating. But you see, the work of the Holy Spirit is big. And remember what Jesus said, you shall be filled with the Holy Spirit not many days hence, and you shall be witnesses. It's soul-winning power. There is, and the work of the Holy Spirit is very big. Heart holiness is essential for being a true witness. But this great go, you shall receive power from on high. And that's what God wants to give us. And you maybe if you're interested in this, I'll tell you one story about a man filled with the Holy Spirit. D.L. Moody, you know his story. He was preaching and he had a big church in Chicago. He was quite fruitful in his ministry. And there were two women regularly came and sat at the front, and he could tell they were praying. And so one day he said to them, at the close of the services, they would always say to him, "We've been praying for you." And he said, "Well, why don't you pray for the people?" And they said, "Because you need the power of the Holy Spirit." And so, "I need the power? I thought I had power. The largest congregation in Chicago, many conversions. I was satisfied, but right along here, there were two women praying for me. And their earnest talk about anointing for special service set me thinking. I asked them to come and talk with me. They poured out their hearts in prayer that I might receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. There came a great hunger into my soul. I did not know what it was. I began to cry out as I never had before. I felt that I did not want to live if I could not have this power for service." And then he was out east in New York, and he was praying, crying that God would fill him with his Spirit. And one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It's almost too sacred. And I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand, or I might die. I went to preaching again. The sermons were not different. I didn't present new truths, and yet the power was different. The hundreds were converted. And it just makes me realize that we need to keep praying for the Holy Spirit to fill us. And of course, that process is a process of emptying and filling. And we go through different things in life, but God wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think of going to a stream, you know, living in Africa, we were in one house. We stayed in one house which had no running water. We stayed in different houses. Some had no electricity, some had no running water. So we had to go to the local fountain, the local tap, and to get water from it. And if you went with a leaky bucket, if it had holes in the bottom, by the time you got back to the house, it was empty. And I think that, you know, that leaky vessels from the Holy Spirit, it being filled is one thing, but not leaking is another. And not neglecting, and so that you can be filled, and then by the time you get home from the meeting, you're back in need again. No, hopefully it's not that quick. But we need to be filled, and we need to be aware that God, we need to watch our lives and guard our hearts, that we remain filled, that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit, but that we are flowing in the Holy Spirit. Well, let's look at this. And I'm not going to read in detail, but they called him in chapter 37. This is where the story really begins. He was look at what they called him in verse 19. "Lo, this dreamer is coming." And a man full of the Holy Spirit, your young men shall dream, see, shall your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. But here they call, look at this young man, he was a dreamer. He was a dreamer. You know, he had the dreams. He had two dreams, and the dreams were quite extraordinary, that his brothers would all bow down to him, and that his parents would one day bow down to him. He just told them artlessly. He said, I had this dream that this is what's going to happen. And, however he interpreted it, his brothers hated him for his dreams. But he is a man full of the Holy Spirit dreaming. It's a wonderful thing to dream in the Holy Spirit. To think of somebody you're praying for and see them, not just saved, but transformed. We were in our prayer meeting in Epsom a few weeks ago. There was a testimony given about somebody who was, I can't remember who the person was, it doesn't matter, but one of their children, they'd brought them up and in the way of the Lord and everything, and they'd gone away from the Lord and gone off to Ibiza, I think it was, and got a job there that, I don't know what the job was, but it was not a very good job. So the parents one day got a phone call from her, and she said, Mum and Dad have become a Christian. And it's, the Lord just met me, and I can't stay in this job anymore. When the Lord brought again the captivity, was out of the captivity. When he brought it, we were like them that dream. Wouldn't it be great if we could dream and pray? This is the dreamer. I don't know what his gifts of the Spirit were, because we can talk about gifts. But you see, this man was a dreamer. He got caught up in these dreams. Now, they were strange dreams. And then we have him in this chapter. He's dreadfully betrayed. It's a dreadful betrayal. And if you look in, I think it's Psalm 100, and I can't remember where it is, so I've got it here in the notes somewhere, but Psalm 105 or 6, it talks about Joseph being in irons in Egypt and so on. But here he is, this is the start of it, this is the start of things going wrong. He's betrayed by his own brothers. They want to kill him. And it's one of the brothers stops them, but they wanted to kill him. They said, let's just cast him into a pit. And the pit, in the Hebrew, it's a cistern. And a cistern was you think of throwing somebody in a pit, you think, well, they'd climb out the sides. But this was a cistern, a water cistern, which is why it says there was no water in it. And there was a seal to the top, a lid. I've been in these cisterns. You can go and see them in the Middle East, in Israel and places, and you can climb down a ladder. I've been in one that was about 100 feet deep. So we don't know how deep this one was, but there was no water in it. But they were going to shut him up in that place without a ladder, impossible walls to climb, because they plastered the walls of these cisterns, so you couldn't climb them, or it was for water, to keep the water, and it was just like, it was a prison. They were going to leave him in there to die, cast him into a pit. And we'll see what would become of his dreams. Reuben saved him out of their hands. And it says that the pit was empty, there was no water, the cistern was empty, and they sold him into Egypt. And this awful moment when he is sold into Egypt, I've forgotten who it was that said, I think it was A.W. Tozer said that he didn't know any man who was greatly used of God or woman who had not also been hurt. It's interesting, isn't it? That the knocks of life break open the alabaster box of our lives. And here's Joseph sold into Egypt. What goes through his mind? And then the brothers start their journey too, because their journey is to go home and lie. And because they lied, they were compelled to live a lie for years, to watch their father weep and not able to tell the truth, this great lie. None of them dared break that. So their souls were in prison more than Joseph. If you've got unconfessed sin, if there's something deep down there that you've never, you can't bring it out, you're in a prison. And they were in a prison, but Joseph wasn't, because he was full of the Holy Spirit. Because something in him could look up and say, God is with me. And he gets down into Egypt, it's in chapter 39, and he's sold into the house of Potiphar, this official at Pharaoh's court. He was probably very high and constantly with Pharaoh. I often think what Potiphar thought later when Joseph was suddenly raised up to be there, the grand vizier of Egypt, over Potiphar. It was his chance to revenge, but that's later in the story. But here in this, he's sold into Potiphar's house. And what I notice here is it says that in verse 5, it says, so it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that this is Joseph, a slave. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. There's something bright about this man. If he was sullen and weeping and longing to get home, but he isn't. And remember that Joseph hadn't read Genesis. He didn't know what was coming around the corner. He was staring into a tunnel without light at the end. But what I like to say is that he wasn't waiting for the light at the end of the tunnel, because he didn't care if it came or not. He was living in light in the tunnel. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
You can be in a tunnel and you can't see the end, but you can say, well, I don't know the end, but God's with me. And I'm going to believe that. And I'm not waiting for the light, because God, with his promises, his presence, his faithfulness is with me. And somehow, that's what happened to him. So he's been dreadfully betrayed, and he's now in Egypt. He's the best slave he can be. He's everything that his hand was on. What does it say? The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. And so Potiphar just let him have everything in the whole household. And there he is, excellent, of an excellent spirit, of brightness, of blessing, the kind of person, if you've got them as a friend, you know that there'll be something in them that is rising with hope. This is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. A well in you that wells up to everlasting life. It's not just a surge of emotions, it's a surge of hope in dark days, in the worst possible circumstances. He's got hope. He's got his eyes on God. He's looking up, and he's not looking in, and he's not looking around. He's looking up, and the effect is he's bright. And it also tells us that Joseph was handsome. And then it comes to this terrible moment when he is given the opportunity to sin. And she spoke to him every day. This is Potiphar's wife. And he did not heed her. And it says, he refused her. Look at it. She caught him. It happened about that time when Joseph went into the house. This is verse 11 of 39. And none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by the garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. This is a man full of the Holy Spirit. You know, it says flee fornication. That's one of the commands that Paul gives when he's writing. He says flee fornication. And what you see here, I know it's not a pleasant subject to talk about, but this man had something in his soul that was, just compare him with Judah. You know, in the chapter we missed, we didn't read chapter 38, Judah and Tamar. That man had no resistance to sin in his soul. His brother, I think he probably was on the track to get it by the shame he went through. Well, that's God dealing with Judah. And at the end of chapter 38, Judah says, "I've sinned." He realizes he's no better than that prostitute that was actually his daughter. He thought it was a worthless prostitute, and he wanted, and all this. And then he thought he'd burn Tamar, and then he realized he was worse than them all. That's Judah. He had no, God was dealing with him to bring him to, but here's the effect of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a steel door to reject sin. I noticed that it says here he wouldn't talk with her. Look at verse, she cast longing eyes on him and she said, "Lie with me." He refused. And he said in the end of that verse 9, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Because he was living in the light of the Spirit of God in his heart. This is a Spirit-filled man. And he's walking in the light. And he won't talk with her. He won't stay with her. And he flees. And and of course, he's wrongfully accused of attempting to rape this woman. What an awful thing for a person who's innocent to go through. If you're innocent, it must be one of the worst things you could ever be accused of. No one will believe you. And I wonder whether Potiphar wondered whether who was telling the truth here. Maybe he knew that Joseph wasn't that kind of man. Otherwise, he probably would have had him killed. But whatever it is, Joseph is put in prison for a life sentence. It tells us in Psalm 105, he was put in irons. But Young's literal translation says, iron entered his soul. I love that phrase. Iron entered his soul. He was put into prison. And again, it's another step down. It's another disaster. How many disasters can a person cope with? But he's in prison, he's in irons. Of course, he doesn't stay in irons long because he's such a wonderful prisoner that look what it says. The keeper of the prison did not look into, this is chapter 39, verse 23. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. So here he is a prisoner, and somehow he's praising God, and God's blessing him in the prison. Now remember, Joseph hadn't read the book of Genesis, and this was not a 6-month prison sentence or a 6-year prison sentence. It was a life sentence. He wasn't given a term. He was given a destiny. You're going to die in prison. You'll be in prison. That's what it meant. But he thought, well, if I'm going to die here, then this place is going to be a place where I'll serve God. And you realize that the fullness of the Holy Spirit changes you and makes you such a person to overflow in blessing where you are. Where we are, we're not looking for another place. We're where we are. We are a blessing. And so then he was the best son, best slave, best prisoner, and he's in chains. But he's gifted, he cares for others. And his gifts of the Spirit are able to flow because he notices people. He comes into the prison, or comes into to talk. He's in the prison. He talks to these two prisoners in chapter 40. Here's these two men looking sad. And it says, look at verse 7. And here's Joseph saying, why do you look so sad today? They could have said to him, why aren't you sad? Why are you so cheerful? But you see, his eyes are not on himself, they're on people. This is a man full of the Holy Spirit. And if you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're not full of self. You notice people. You can see people. You don't rush past them. You're taking note and you're watching what you can do for these people. And so he stops and he talks to them and he listens to them. And they were two prisoners again, probably life, expecting life in prison. They were going to die there. They're probably dirty, disheveled, and all this, no washing and whatever it is in prison. And there they are in prison, and he's interested in them. He talks to them, he listens to their dreams, and he has a gift of the Holy Spirit. He can interpret dreams. I wish I could have someone to interpret my dreams. They're all chaotic. And I'm sure there's no rhyme or reason to my dreams, but occasionally you have a dream that's of the Lord. But this was a man, Joseph, could interpret dreams. And the interpretation is very interesting because It's the second time in the Bible that we meet the communion, the baker, the bread, and the butler, we call him in the old translation, the wine pourer, the bread and the wine in the prison. And he has this vision that in 3 days, the man with the wine will be raised to the throne of Pharaoh and pour wine into Pharaoh's cup, right up there, the highest throne in Egypt. But the other one, he says, you will be hung on a tree, crucified, like that's one of the phrases that's used for the cross. You'll be hung on a tree in 3 days, and you will die. And you can see the body of sin destroyed. I often think how Paul must have meditated on these scriptures and got so much revelation from them. The body of sin destroyed, Christ in his death and resurrection, destroying the body of sin and raised in spirit to the highest throne. And he gives the interpretation. And he has this wistful word he said to them, I've told you interpretation. Don't forget me, he says to the butler. But he forgot him. And he's forgotten. And so we come to this this moment when he is raised, and that's the moment when he interprets Pharaoh's dreams. And again, his gift of interpretation of dreams. And he's able to witness to God and to impact this heathen court with all its false gods. He's able to stand there, and he says this wonderful thing at the beginning. He says it's not in me to give you the answer. Isn't in me. It's God. Joseph had deferred the dreams of Pharaoh. One God has shown, and he talks about God, and it's established by God. And so here's Joseph suddenly now at the center of power, and he is suddenly raised to the highest throne of the world in those days, the greatest empire at that time. And he's given an American Express Platinum card with unlimited Pharaoh's ring. He's given a Mercedes big limousine and escorts, and he's given Pharaoh's chariot, you know, the Rolls Royce of the king. He's got everything. Pharaoh says to him, you can have what, I'm giving you all the power. I'm giving you all authority. You know what we're talking about, don't you? In heaven and on earth. Well, this is just in Egypt. Because you went so low, cheerfully. You know, when I think that God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin, not reluctantly. And because he went so low and was so cheerful in the lowest place, he wasn't just cheerful because of the highest. He was content to be a slave. He was content to be, this is Jesus. He embraced the lowest path and the lowest death. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore that burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. And they give to Joseph the title. It's in chapter 41, verse 45. They called him Zaphnath Paneah, which is, according to Young's Concordance, it means Savior of the world. That's what they called him. Why? Because he saved the world from famine. He saved them from death. And at first, you know what happened? He was there ruling, and people are coming to him all from all over Egypt. And then the famine spreads, and they're coming to him from all over the world. It's the gospel. They're coming to him. The nations are bowing down to him to receive the bread of life from the hands of Joseph. He is such a type of Christ. And in the typology of these stories is so precise, so wonderful, that you realize they didn't know it when they wrote it, but this is outworked. Of course, eventually, his brother Jews come, but they don't recognize him. They only recognize him on the second time. So it's amazing. The fulfillment of truth. But let's just go to this next, because he's raised up, he's powerful, but he's still full of the Holy Spirit, so it hasn't gone to his head. He's used, but he doesn't think he's special. It's astonishing. This combination, and this is the constant paradox, both of Christ and his people. The constant paradox that we are the lowest and yet we're the highest. We are weak, but we're empowered. We are nothing, but we are the essential focus of God's plan for this world. I was reading this morning in Exeter, we were on this scripture. This is none other than the house of God. This is the very gate of heaven. That's you and me. The church. You are the light of the world, says Jesus. He said, I am the light of the world. But me in you, me in you, not me and you, me in you is the light. You are the light of the world. Let it light up. Light up your circumstance. Light up your prayer life. Light up your... Light up the church. Light up our praises. This is a great, great thing to be the people of God. He's raised, and it's the paradox. From the deepest dungeon to the highest throne. It's the way it works. It's always going to work like this. But then we look at he gets married. He becomes a bridegroom. It's all part of the typology. He becomes a bridegroom. And this is what, verse 52. Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn, his firstborn, Manasseh, which means forgetting. It's a beautiful word. He comes to, his moment has come, he's got a child in his arms, he says, what am I going to call you? I'm going to give you the name that comes to my heart, that shapes my life. I am forgetting all the hurt, all the abuse, the years and chains, and the words of my own brothers, I am forgetting. And this is the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a man full of the Holy Spirit. It is the power to forget the sin and darkness against us and all the past. The person full of the Holy Spirit is not limping because of hurts. They may be limping, but not because of hurts. That's the firstborn, Manasseh. I am forgetting. I'm forgetting those looks on my brothers' faces. I'm forgetting the words, the hardness. I'm forgetting what Potiphar's wife said, I'm forgetting it. I'm forgetting all the gossip that was against me. I am forgetting everything. And this is the only reason he can love his brothers, because he forgot what they'd done. And then, of course, the next one, God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house and the pain of it. In the name of the second, he called Ephraim, fruitful, for he has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. And these two words are linked. If you forget, you bear fruit. If you remember and lick your wounds and nurture hurts and resentment, you actually cause the fruit to fail. It can't grow. The fruits of the Spirit are spoiled on the vine when we don't forget. So let's move on quickly, because we don't need to go into the detail, but let's go into chapter 43, because you will probably know that they had to leave. His brothers come down with Benjamin. First of all, they leave Simeon, then they come down, they leave, and Benjamin is there. And of course, he is so moved. And of course, this whole thing, Benjamin is now going to be a slave, or the brothers think he's worthy of death. But they are obviously pleading with him now. And in chapter 44, we see what God's plan through Joseph was. Chapter 44, there's this moment when it says in verse 18, chapter 4, verse 18, Judah came near to Joseph and said, "Oh, my Lord, let me speak a word." And he speaks a long word. And he says, I want you to take, look at verse 33. "Therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers." It's this love that will take the place of another. It's Calvary love. And he's brought his brothers, even Judah, because we met Judah in chapter 38, that weary, lost soul Judah. But here he's come to Calvary. And what? The whole reason for this was to bring the people of God to love one another. You would have thought these people are, well, just finish with them and start again. It's a bit like what Moses said, what the Lord said to Moses, I'll finish them and start again with you. Yeah. He says, no. And Judah intercedes. And this is the plan of God, to bring the brothers to Calvary love. And then we come to chapter 45, this great chapter, when Joseph reveals himself, which is, of course, what Jesus wants to do. He wants to reveal himself. And he says in verse 3, "I am Joseph." And you can imagine the horror on them. They remembered what they'd done. And then he says they were dismayed in his presence. And then Joseph said, "Please come near." And he says this amazing word, verse 5, "Do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." And he uses the word in verse 7, "a great deliverance." And he describes what God's done for him. And he kisses, verse 14, he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Well, that's easy, because Benjamin and Joseph were of the same mother. They were of the same womb. They were close. And Benjamin had not been there to betray him, we think. And then it says, moreover, he kissed all his brothers. Now, as he goes around them, he can identify each one in their separate hatred of him. And each one, he kisses, he holds, he embraces, And he kisses them, each one. And this is a man full of the Holy Spirit. This is not human, this is divine. This is why we need the Holy Spirit, because we were made in the image of God to love one another and to forgive one another, to be so full of forgiveness. When I think of being full of the Holy Spirit, I think of being full of forgiveness. No resentment. And notice what it says. The brothers must have stood there stiff like poles. They're not used to this. They don't love like this. And they're struck dumb. And it says he wept over them. He kissed all his brothers, every one of them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. He loosened their tongues by his love. And this is the greatest mark. It's the greatest mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit. There is a power within us to forget the past and to forgive those who've greatly wronged us. I know people who've had terrible things done to them and have gone to the people who've wronged them and forgiven them. And it's divine. And let's go to the last thing, and the last thing is no need to turn to a scripture, but Joseph, of course, he dies, I think he's about 110 when he dies at the end of the book of Genesis. And he says, when in years to come, we're going to go back out of slavery of Egypt. He says, I want you to carry my bones with you. No, I just want you to see his dreams hadn't stopped. He said, one day we will go out of Egypt. He must have seen what would happen. And he was full of vision for his people. And he said, we will return. We will return and we will be a people again. And of course, that is where the people of Israel were made. They were made in what it calls the iron furnace of Egypt. That's what Moses called it, this furnace of iron. To put iron first in Joseph's soul and put iron in all the people and in you. Why do we go through things? So that iron may enter your soul. Well, iron, that sounds a funny thing to say, but what he's saying is that the ways of God may pass into our soul, that we will not collapse and just give up or despair or let go of God. We will continue to hold fast to God and hope in him. Doesn't matter where you are on your journey, all that we know is that God wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit now, for this day of your journey. In one way, you could say, well, does that mean that revival will come? It doesn't matter what happens beyond this room or even beyond your own soul, but what does matter is what happens in your soul. That you are filled with this fragrance. I love to think of the fragrance of the Holy Spirit like a beautiful perfume that not only can be smelt, but actually gets into our hearts and makes our hearts better, our minds better. It isn't steel determination, it's this undying hope, this love that will never give up. It's this joy that will never cease. That's the steel he wants to put into us. This persistent life that is in Christ. He wants that to be in us and worked out in us. And if you're going through it in anything at all, thank God, it's going to work wonderful things in your soul. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you, Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I let go my life. I let go everything, forgetting the things that are behind. Help me prise my fingers off of everything that's past. And all the dread and fears of the future, let them be gone from our souls this moment. Let fear be dissolved and unbelief be burnt up. Jesus Christ and any remnants of sin and carnality in our tongues or in our lusts or in anything about us, burn it out of us, Jesus. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Fill us with the Holy Spirit and fire. And we praise you, Lord. We praise you, living God. You have brought us into a world of paradox. And we rejoice. When we are weak, then we are strong. Praise your name. Praise your name. Be glorified in each one of us. We individually receive the Holy Spirit. Drink in. We drink in. Fill us. Fill us, we pray. We receive. We receive. Thank you, Lord. It's a constant infilling. You said, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Go on. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. Praise your name, Lord. So be it, Lord. Let your people be full of you and full of praises. Just give him thanks. Give him thanks. You don't have to raise your voice. Just let God hear you. Give him thanks. Say praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. He is faithful. The paradox, he maketh the rebel a priest and a king. Hallelujah. Teaching us new songs. Praises to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.